Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
One of the most pernicious aspects of Obamacare is that it disregards religious liberty. When you have the federal government getting so intimately involved in health care,
to mess with such givens in the human project, givens in human nature, such as the right to life, religious freedom, and the definition of marriage, is toxic.
Americans, once in a while, get so passionate about equality that in order to achieve it, they would sacrifice everything. They prefer equality and freedom, but they would accept equality and slavery.
I'm not listening for the voice of God on the inside. If I want to hear the voice of God, I'm listening to the scriptures and to the preaching.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
If you kind of did a casual popular survey of names in church history that people would at least recognize, may not know anything about them, there would be some names that pop up. You got Martin Luther, you've got St. Augustine, you've got the Apostle Paul, you've got a few others. Probably on that short list of names that would be at least recognized is the name of Jerome. Now, he lives there in the 4th century and the 5th century. He's mostly a monk, mostly a scholar, and he's best known for translating scripture from the original language, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, into the language of his day, into Latin. And for some reason, his translation becomes the standard translation in the church for Christians for 1,000 years. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Bill Weinrich joins us for the first few minutes of this hour to remember, as the church does on this day, Jerome, the translator of Scripture, and other things. He actually was really in the thick of it, a thick time of church history. We'll talk about that in the course of our conversation. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson. Elijah and the prophets of Baal will be in 1 Kings chapter 18 and beginning at verse 20. Dr. Bill Weinrich is a regular guest. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be with you again.
Of course, he's known for his famous and very long-lived Latin translation of the Bible from the original languages. What else should we know about Jerome?
Well, actually, if you know that he was the great translator of the Hebrew as well as the Old Latin Bible and the Greek text into the Vulgate, which was an updated, much more classically attuned translation that became the Bible of the West, you know a lot of that's important about Jerome already. But within that, there is some additional things that are important. One of these is that when he lived in Palestine, as he did for many years, he came into contact there with Jewish rabbis. And through discussion with the rabbis, he came to the belief that the Hebrew version of the Old Testament must be regarded as the primary authority, and not, as much of the church thought at the time, including Augustine, for example, that the Septuagintal tradition, which had become translated into what is called the Old Latin Bible, that was authoritative, said many. But Jerome said, no, unless it is from the Hebrew, it does not have the authority of truth. It was what he called the Hebrew verity. So only those Old Testament texts that were original Hebrew had kind of first-rank authority. And it was to that view of Jerome that the Reformers recurred. Luther, for example, thought that the intertestamental literature of the Septuagint was holy and pious and was useful for reading, but it could not serve as a top drawer authority for doctrine and life. So that was an important aspect of his being the translator of the Latin Bible, his use of the Hebrew and the authority he gave to it.
So was that a revolutionary idea? I take it that it was at least somewhat revolutionary to think that the Septuagint, this very ancient, but not nearly as ancient, Greek translation would not be authoritative. Was Jerome's idea revolutionary?
Well, it was. I think one could say revolutionary. Certainly new when the Old Testament was, which I think there's some reasons to believe that what we know of as the Greek Old Testament was in many ways much used, at least the textual traditions behind them, much used at the time of Jesus. It certainly seems to have been much used by the New Testament writers. Certainly it served as the basis for the earliest Latin translations, which again are called the Old Latin translations. This is the Bible of Tertullian, it's the Bible of Cyprian, it's the Bible of Augustine. And so when Jerome takes the view that only that which was originally written in Hebrew can serve as first-rank authority in the Old Testament, that excluded then works that had really been quite important for the church and even at that time were. For example, the Wisdom of Solomon was an extremely important Septuagintal text for early Christian thinking, as was Tobit in the Maccabees. But from Jerome's point of view, those assumed somewhat of a secondary status then. So, and indeed, we still have correspondence between Jerome and Augustine in which they debate these issues. Augustine was not at all happy with that particular turn of events. So yeah, I think one could say it was quite revolutionary. And as you know, Todd, throughout the Middle Ages, it was in fact St. Augustine's authority that held sway on this particular matter. It was the Vulgate that was the Bible of interpretation and authority. And then it was only during the time of the Renaissance, and then especially the Reformation, where again, back to the sources, ad fontes, brought the Greek and the original Hebrew back into vogue. So it was Jerome then was in from certainly the Reformation and you might say Protestant perspective. He was a pathfinder in terms of the biblical text.
In that respect, was Jerome concerned about what we call today canonicity? Was he concerned about the genuine canon of the Old Testament in particular?
Well, that's a good question, and I suppose kind of an implicit answer would be yes, although at the same time, he died around 420, and that was just about the time where you had councils in the West which were more or less declaiming what the canonical lists would be. For example, the councils of Carthage in 411 and 412 were important for this reason. I don't frankly recall off the top of my mind to what extent Jerome entered into these debates directly. Certainly his view of the Hebrew verity had clear canonical implications, and he certainly understood that. So I think the answer is yes, but whether he was really a major factor or voice in bringing that to conclusion doesn't seem to me that he was. But if I could go back to your very original question, Todd, and in addition to his translation work, what might he be remembered for? I do think that's, over time, that has been his most important contribution. At the same time, and from our perspective, not always felicitously, he was important on other fronts as well. He was a major factor in the growth of a strong ascetic and monastic piety. And unfortunately, his particular monastic piety and his understanding of asceticism separated out the ascetic as in a special holy category over against the common Christian or even the clergy. In fact, he was in Rome during the 380s. He was a secretary of Pope Damasus, who had, in fact, been the one to encourage him to do the translation. But he became so cantankerous and critical towards the common Christian population and the clergy of Rome that he was virtually forced out, and he went to Bethlehem, where he lived out the rest of his life. But his understanding, again, of asceticism and the monastic life created a special category of holiness, which I think had very deleterious consequences as you go through the Middle Ages, and by no means was the sole way in which asceticism and monasticism could be construed. But because of his authority, and of course he became known as one of the forefathers of the Western Church, that particular understanding of monastic and ascetic life as kind of especially meritorious, as striving for the perfect obedience of the dominical commands, which were not necessarily to be fully obeyed by the common Christian. This had a deleterious effect, I think, upon medieval monasticism as a whole, and of course eventually Luther rebelled against something like that. And in along with that, it was, I think, Jerome's influence as much as anything else that kind of led to the dogma of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which was, of course, a commonly asserted claim. But for Jerome, Mary's virginity put her as a special category of holy person again. Other people in the West, and certainly in the Eastern tradition, also tend to think of Mary as perpetually virginal, but for them, Mary had a more ecclesial and sacramental meaning, namely that the church is the vessel of God's goodness and grace, rather than Mary kind of being placed upon a pedestal as a premier saint as such. And then, so his ascetic thinking, his monastic understanding, played a huge role in Western medieval history. And then we should say also that, again, on the literary level, he was tireless in translating works such as the Homilies of Origen and other works by Origen that we would not know anything about were it not for his Latin translations of them. And he was fully engaged in the contemporary theological disputes. Especially, we should mention his treatises against Pelagius, for example, and against Nestorius. Also, against the rising originistic controversy of the later 4th and early 5th centuries. But he was, at the theological level, I think, much more of a follower rather than a creative writer. He did, in his travels, have opportunity to sit at the feet of some of the greatest of that day, Didymus the Blind in Alexandria. It seems he heard from Apollinarius of Laodicea while he still was in Syria. For a while he was in Constantinople, where he heard the lectures of Gregory of Nazianzus. So he was fully engaged in the theological and ecclesial life of his day. Everybody recognizes that he was a cantankerous person, difficult to get along with, and so he never had many friends, and he had a lot of enemies, and those enemies were very, very harsh on him. So if I were just to mention in summary things that he should be remembered, certainly the translation of the Bible, the Latin translation that became so standard, the translation of of Greek patristic literature that we might not have were it not for his last Latin translations. His influence upon medieval monastic and ascetic understandings and practice, his propagation of the view of the perpetual virginity of Mary, for example. And we should mention also that along with others, like Lactantius, for example, Jerome was sensitive to the contributions that classical literature could make to Christian literary learning. Now, for Jerome, that was always a little bit of a touchy thing, and there comes a time where at least he says he put up all of his classical books, including Cicero, and didn't consult them anymore. But nonetheless, through his own literary output, the classical heritage is clearly being used as a medium for Christian expression. So this use of the classics as something that might be beneficial for communicating Christian thought should also be put on the list.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure, Todd. Anytime. Good to talk to you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel. Every week we teach a Sunday school lesson with him, and we're going to come to one of the big stories of the prophetic period in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah, who we've been looking at in the course of our Sunday school lessons, this prophet Elijah, now after a three-year drought that has been called by God, in effect, no rain for 3 years to get God's people to repent of their idolatry, meets the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in the end, Elijah is still standing. The prophets of Baal are all dead. We'll be right back. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.